Turn with me to the scripture passage we want to reflect on this evening with God's help, and that it be in Paul's letter to Rome, book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. Romans 8, 18 through the end of the chapter. Most glorious chapter indeed, filled with promises and comfort and hope that we need to hear about, especially in the times in which we live of such turmoil and uncertainty. Let's hear God's word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for that what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestinated, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever met another believer or ever considered the thought yourself who could say, in regard to prayer, I've arrived. My prayers are exactly as I desire them to be. I have no need to progress in the sanctification in this area in my life. I don't think there's a single believer and any one of us here tonight who could make that claim. Rather, if I would ask, how many of you have difficulty with prayer? How many of you find it a challenge to pray? How many of you wonder what you need to pray for and how you ought to pray? How many times have we even been involved in some particular event or decision in our life, and we look back and suddenly it dawns on us, we never even prayed? How many of us have also prayed for something and it seems like it's taking so long for the Lord to answer, only to have over a period of time the Lord, by His Spirit and through His Word, is opening our understanding and our hearts to realize what we've been praying for is really not for our good, but rather perhaps something that's just opposed to what we've been asking for. We now begin to pray for that because we realize this is what God would have us to pray for. How many of us perhaps who think that, well, there's so many reasons that disqualify us for prayer. We don't even know what to ask for. Why would we even pray? That's really what the heathen would say. If you don't know what you should pray for, why would you pray at all? But that's not the language and the thought of the believer, and it's not the thought of the Apostle Paul, who himself no doubt struggled with prayer as we do. And therefore, he comes to us, he comes to the Romans, he comes to us tonight with this thought of how we each, if we are in Jesus Christ by saving faith, have not only an intercessor at God's right hand, he will get to that later in this chapter, but we have an intercessor who dwells within us. I want you just for a moment to turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 3. And I just want to read you Paul's prayer there that he prays for the Ephesians. It begins at verse 14. And I still, every time I read this, even now, I'm sure it'll be the same as probably with you. When I read this, I think, Lord, I haven't even hardly begun to pray. How he claims these truths and these petitions before God. Let this be a motivation for us. Paul, who would say, I'm with you, he's going to use the we inclusive pronoun here in our passage tonight. But let's read this prayer first. Ephesians 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I look at this prayer and I go, my prayers so small, so closed into my life or my family or my church or my country. And we need this intercession of the Spirit to teach us also to pray. Well, that brings us to the two verses I want to look at with you with God's help tonight in the chapter we read, 26 and 27. There Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness or infirmities. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he, God, who searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So our theme is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in prayer, with two thoughts. First of all, we want to look at the Holy Spirit's help. Secondly, the Holy Spirit's intercession. The Holy Spirit's help and the Holy Spirit's intercession. Paul is coming to the Romans and he's coming to us and he's saying, we need a helper. For we do not know. Not you Romans don't know. You at Dotton don't know. No, Paul is saying we don't know what to pray for as we ought. So therefore, likewise, as we looked before in the previous part of the chapter, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Our infirmities is another way to put this word of weakness. Paul tells us, he's telling us by the Spirit, actually, who helps us to pray, who inspires this word, that we need his help. This is the Spirit of Christ who is the helper, and Paul says we need him because of all our infirmities, our weaknesses. If you're an unbeliever tonight who has come to hear the word, you haven't yet surrendered the whole of your life to Jesus Christ, when you pray, to whom do you pray? Are you praying in your own strength? Are you crying out to God that he would hear you for something in yourself? And Paul is telling us, even those who come to faith in Christ have no merit in themselves, even are weak in themselves to pray rightly. And so all of us tonight, if we're a believer, as well as if we are an unbeliever, we have this need for the Holy Spirit because of our weaknesses, our infirmities, to pray. And the idea here of the weakness is not always so much dealing with sinful weaknesses. It can mean that. But it has an inclination, this word that Paul uses, to our physical infirmities and weaknesses that prevent us from praying as we ought. And I think, children of the disciples, you remember Jesus had taken them on the last night when he was betrayed before he went to the cross, taking them to the Garden of Gethsemane, leaving several at the gate, the entry, and then taking three with him to the inner part of the garden. And he himself went a stone's throw away and prayed. He called them to pray likewise. And he came back to his disciples three times, and what did he find them doing? Sleeping. So much that had happened in the past days, and it was late in the night. They were fishermen, they were tired. But our Lord was praying. He who had the same weaknesses as we do, the same infirmities as we do, he who came in the flesh, Isaiah says, Christ took upon himself our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He didn't succumb to these weaknesses. He, by the power of God, pressed through them. He was the Son of God. We read in Matthew when Jesus healed those who were sick, he said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is bearing with our infirmities and weakness of our prayer life. He's praying. He's interceding. You go back and you read in John 16, 17, and so on about Jesus' prayer for those who would believe on him through the message they would hear in time to come. Us. He's interceded already there for us. These are our infirmities. Paul experienced an infirmity in the flesh. You remember what he says about it, 2 Corinthians 12. He says, God said to me in this thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you, For my strength is made perfect in weakness or infirmity. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, would I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproach, in necessity, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Even as we speak tonight about our infirmities and weaknesses in prayers, as we rely on the Holy Spirit, we can say with the Apostle Paul, when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, Paul mentions a particular infirmity and weakness here in the passage we're considering, and there are more. We'll consider a few others too. But the one he chooses here, I think, relates to the infirmity which all of us experience. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Paul is not speaking here about someone who is consciously neglecting the study of the Word, the reading of the Word. But he's speaking of one who knows the Word, one who desires and delights to follow Christ, but who is still affected by weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for as we ought. We don't know what remaining sins even remain within us, to know how to put them to death, as we're called to do, or how to pray for the things that we ought to put on to be more like Christ. We don't know what to pray for as we enter this new week to discern what temptations we're going to face that will cause us to stumble and fall. What relationships we're going to encounter where a word could be spoken in season. Our minds, therefore, we confess, need to be enlightened. Our hearts and affections need to be warmed. And Paul is saying, the Helper is here. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who he's given to us, helps us to pray. To pray for the things we don't even often know what we ought to pray for. Now, there's a few more examples that we can learn from the Word of God about these infirmities that the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome. I think of Job. As we go back to the beginning of the Scriptures, you have Job, who was a righteous man. Satan had come before God and asked to afflict him, to test him. And God says, you may touch anything in his life, but you may take his life. And yet, there comes a point of all this happening to Job in his life, all these trials and death of all his possessions and even his own children. He comes to say, as it were, in prayer, would it please God to destroy me and cut me off? Notice what he's doing, children. He's praying, as it were, and asking God to take his life. When God had said to Satan directly, there's one thing you can't do, take his life. Job was unwittingly, as it were, praying in this direction. And when God is saying, no, I will not take your life. I will uphold you. I will reveal my glory. I will even bless you, as you read in the end of the book, greater than you have experienced before. You remember, children, Jacob. The brothers bring the coat of many colors dipped in blood to their father. Whoa, whoa, basically he's saying is me. All these things are against me. We're prone to do that too, aren't we? We look around us in our life. Difficulties happen, relationships may be broken. And yes, of course, if they're due to our sin, we need to acknowledge all of those things. But I'm just saying in general, when we look out over our lives and difficult, trying, hard things happen,
We are prone with Jacob to say, this is all against me. But what happened? In the end, if Joseph hadn't gone to Egypt, the Egyptians wouldn't have lived. But likely neither would have Jacob and his children and family through the famine. What is our prayer? Do we pray according to God's will? Elijah, prophet. Remember, he's under the juniper tree. Lord, take my life in a remote, distant, isolated desert place. Take it away. Let me die. But how did he die? He didn't. He was taken by a chariot into heaven. God didn't answer his prayer. It was not according to God's will. How often are we praying as these saints of old give us examples are praying? How many times when we ask too little, our infirmity is we're thinking too little of what God can do in saving a loved one and saving those around us and transforming our life spiritually. I think of King Joash. Elisha had come to him and he had brought him the arrows. And he says, smite the ground. He smote the ground 3 times and then he stopped. And Elisha gets angry. You will not now therefore destroy Syria. If you had only smitten 5 or 6 times. How many times when we pray? We ask once, twice, 5 times, maybe 10. But we give up. But the Spirit, Paul is saying, is making intercession, even to pray for what we don't know what to pray for. The Apostle James, he mentions along this line as well. We can pray in unbelief, that we don't believe that we're going to receive even the things that we ask for, and we ask amiss, and therefore our prayers are not answered. All of these things the Word of God is teaching us are our weaknesses in prayer. Part of it is because our eyes are on our circumstances. We view life, we view our circumstances of life through the eyes of our flesh and not by the eye of faith. Not looking to Him who has promised so many blessings to us in His Word. Doesn't mean we won't encounter difficulties. Well, that's why Paul, immediately after this passage, is going to say, we know that all these things will work together for good to those who are called of God, and they're being transformed according to His purpose. You know, children, sometimes, maybe your father's a hunter, and maybe when you're 7 years old, you say, Dad, can I have my own hunting knife? Your dad says, no, you're too young. You won't use it wisely or rightly. It's dangerous. How many times, perhaps, when we ask for something in prayer, God knows to receive that very thing would cause us, perhaps, to be lifted up in pride or to do something else. He knows, and He keeps it from us for a time. Do we understand what the Spirit is teaching us, therefore, to pray? Are we dependent on the Spirit of Christ when we pray? So what does Paul mean here when he says that the Spirit helps us in all of these and many others, and you could add your own to the list, our weaknesses and our infirmities? We could spend a whole sermon on the infirmities, but Paul is saying we have here this help. That's the encouragement he presents to us and the Romans this evening. Let me give you a couple of illustrations to make clear and that there's no misunderstanding what he means here by the Spirit helps us. Well, first of all, Paul is not saying by this that, well, as a believer, we can say, well, the Spirit's praying for me. The Spirit is making intercession for me. I don't need to pray. That's not what he's saying at all. Quite the opposite. He's saying the Spirit, when we have the Spirit of Christ, groans within us. It's longing to set these things before the Lord in prayer. It's one of the marks of being a Christian. It's what the Apostle Paul, Saul, who was Saul and he was on the way to Damascus, what's the first thing that's said of him in this transformation of his life? It was said to Ananias, behold, he prays. The believer indeed is praying for us, we will see. But it doesn't exclude our prayer. Prayers to God continually and in every situation. Maybe we could liken it to this example. This helper helps us. Is like a child in first grade. And he's practicing some letters. They've been taught several of the alphabet, and they're trying to trace out these letters in their books. And a teacher comes alongside of this little boy who's trying to trace these letters, and he's finding it very difficult. And the teacher comes up behind him and puts their hand over top of the child and says, let me help you, and draws the letter with him. The letter isn't still perhaps perfect, but she's helped him. Maybe when the teacher goes to the chalkboard and she then draws the letters, they're done in perfection. But the helper is the one who comes alongside, who is helping in that very need with the infirmity. Maybe even their hand is deformed. They can't write even as they would like. And so it is too with the Spirit of God who groans within the heart of the believer, Paul says here, with groans unutterable. You see, it's the believer who understands this language of the Apostle Paul. Do you understand it? That at times our hearts are so overwhelmed, perhaps burdened, don't know what to pray for, don't know how to answer this particular dilemma in their life or in their spiritual life of questions, remaining doubts and fears and struggles with sin and don't know what even to pray. But it's yearning for God, His presence, His word of comfort and encouragement and forgiveness. They're hungering and thirsting after God, and at times as they pray, and maybe on times of sickbeds or times of great trouble, their hearts just cry out to God, Lord, I don't know what to say. Several weeks ago now, I was admitted to the hospital for COVID. At that time, I honestly did not know whether or not I would come out. My wife was in the next room as well. And in those times and those moments, sometimes you don't. What do you say? What do you pray? The Spirit, I come to understand there in those times, even if we only can cling for Christ's sake, Father, help. In Mark 13, Jesus says to his disciples, you're going to be delivered before councils and judgments, but don't take thought beforehand of what you will say. Do not even premeditate on it. Whatever will be given to you in that hour, that you will speak. It's not you that speaks, but the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. That's the idea here that the Apostle Paul is also hinting at. It is the Spirit of Christ who lives, who has taken His abode within us, who helps us to groan and to cry, even with words that we don't fully grasp perhaps, but it is a cry to God who hears us and He knows us. As the heart pants after the water brook, so David says, my heart pants after God. He's just able to express in these words, that's all I want, that's all I need. You know, sometimes the believer is so distraught, so pressed down. They're like Hannah. You remember? She was burdened by having no children, and she went to the tabernacle. There, she saw Eli, and she was praying. Mouth was moving, but no words came out. It's like this. Sometimes we can't formulate words, but a groan of a heart crying out to the living God by the Spirit, and God knows perfectly your need, your cry, your heart. The point here is that God doesn't take away our weakness and infirmities, but he helps us. These are a reminder to us. Paul had this infirmity in the flesh that was a reminder, as far as we know, likely to the end of his life. But it gave him to be dependent, totally dependent upon God. And that's why I said at the beginning in asking the question, is there ever a believer who is in prayer, I've arrived? Never met one. Don't expect to. Because prayer is a confession and expression. We are dependent on God and the Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit is our helper. But secondly, Paul isn't finished here with the comfort that belongs with this truth of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He wants to set before the believer, there's more than just a helper here. And he expresses that at the end of verse 26. We do not know what to pray for as we ought because of our weakness, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Paul sets forth in this chapter the unspeakable comfort that belongs to the believer. If you go back to verses 18 and 19, he speaks about the Christian who is suffering. 18, 19, for I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. Whatever suffering we might be experiencing, afflictions in our body, troubles in relationships, and sadness and brokenness, whatever our suffering, persecution even, the whole creation, Paul reminds us in 19, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Paul is saying, though you're suffering now, as the adopted sons of God, rise with your eyes lifted up and know your redemption is coming. Paul wants to lift our eyes above the here and now, because he goes on to say, verse 20, the creation was subject to futility and groaning, even, he's going to say, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God allows, God directs your suffering and mine. He could remove it all in a moment, but he doesn't. Sin has come into this world. Yeah, sin has caused all this suffering, indeed. But God is using suffering to sanctify his people, prepare them for glory, that the creation, verse 21, itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, for in this hope we were saved. And it's not a hope you could examine with your physical eye and test by scientific experiment. It's a hope that is by faith, and we wait with patience. Then he goes on to say, likewise, just in this same way, the Spirit is helping us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray for as we ought. We are groaning, and the Spirit himself groans within us too deep for words. We're living in a world that is at enmity against God. And why is it that we, who are believers, would expect we can live in a world without expecting this enmity to affect us? We want to coast through. And God is saying, no. This world by nature, that crucified me wants to crucify you. We see that apparent. The more the godly live godly, the more the world, the evil world, persecutes the church of God. Why is it? We can ask ourselves, are we not facing this enmity? One reason is because the Lord may keep the wicked at bay. But there is a real possibility of another reason, that we are not living as we are called to live as Christians. Those who live godly, Paul says, in the world shall suffer persecution. No, we don't go looking for it. We rejoice in the freedoms God has given us in this country as well. But are we living with the understanding that He is our Lord and King, and we are free to express this with whomever we meet, wherever we go? And we're praying in the Spirit with groans to be used of God in this very way. And Paul is telling us, encouraging us in the middle of this challenge that it faces us to be lights in this present world. Paul is saying, even though we experience difficulty and challenge and darkness even around us, this does not compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's this hope and expectation the believer has by faith that causes us to press forward through this suffering. And Paul has been reminding, if you go back in this chapter, looking in verse 12 to 17, if you read that later, we are the children of God. The Spirit of God dwells within us. And so we cry, Abba, Father. This whole chapter is surrounding Paul's understanding. And in such a clear way, in contrast to many other parts of Scripture, this lays out this Spirit's work within the heart of the believer. Notice how he ends that part right before we started. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Do I live that way? I am an heir of God as an adopted son. He is my father. I have nothing to fear. this world can never destroy that truth. And Paul will go on to say, we have infirmities. Just in this like manner, the whole earth is groaning. So we too are groaning, waiting, longing for that day. And that hope that is within us continues till it becomes sight. Now, we know that the believer, Paul will go on, as I said earlier, to state that. We have this intercession, if you continue to read after in verse 34. Who will condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This is often talked about, and it's a glorious intercession. Our own Lord and Savior is at the Father's right hand, as it were, with His pierced hands and His pierced side, and He looks upon everyone who's engraven upon His breastplate. Father, remember them. Remember so-and-so. Uphold them. Strengthen them. Bless them. He's interceding 24/7. But here, Paul, in contrast or in distinction or in shedding light upon this glorious truth in our text, it is also the Spirit who makes this intercession. The Spirit, you know, is often hidden. He is taking the things of Christ and reveals them to us. But here, as it were, His light shines for a moment. The Spirit searches our hearts, knows our hearts, and intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Jesus Himself said in John 14, I will pray the Father, He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see Him, neither knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells in you and shall be in you. He's the advocate, the intercessor. You know, if you would stand before a judge and you don't know what to say, words fail you, you're accused of a crime, perhaps you're guilty, and you have an intercessor, a lawyer, if you will, who stands there, spells out the case of why you should be forgiven. Puts words, as it were, for you before the judge. It's in a sense what Paul is saying here. He who searches the hearts and knows what's the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Not only does the Spirit aid us in our intercessions that we make in our prayers, but there's also this actual intercession of the Holy Spirit Himself. And this intercession is groaning too deep for words as well. It is the Spirit of God interceding with the Father for us. Do you know that intercession? Do you believe that intercession? Do you cherish that intercession? He prays from within us. He prays through us. He knows the will of God and prays that this will be done. And the theme that Paul is pursuing here is that of the believer also knowing and coming to know. That's what he's going to write in the later chapters of Romans. This is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. This is what you're called to be and to do. But it begins here in dependence on the Spirit of Christ. Maybe you've experienced this intercession of the Spirit in this way, that you've prayed for something. Perhaps a loved one you know is very sick. And you're praying. You've taught your children to pray, and so they're praying earnestly. Lord, let them get better. Heal them from this cancer. Spare their life. Nothing wrong to pray that. But there can come a time and a point as we are before God in prayer that we come to realize God's will is becoming more and more clear. They're not going to live. And our hearts, though groaning, changes. Take this one in thy mercy and grace. Remove them from their pain. Remember those who will suffer loss. And our hearts change. It's this work of the Spirit who accomplishes this, to submit ourselves to His will. Notice this groaning of the Spirit Himself within as well. And we mustn't, therefore, resist the Spirit. Without His intercession, we wouldn't know how to pray or what to pray for. And so I ask you this evening, are you praying in the Spirit? Do you know what it is to pray with groans unutterable? Or are you still not praying? There could be some here who have not prayed. I'm not saying we don't take words on our lips. No doubt everyone here probably does that. But in our heart, never cried out to God, never submitted to His will in regard to salvation, that Christ alone is Lord and Savior of sinners. You need the Spirit. He's promised here by the Apostle Paul with groans unutterable when you don't even know what to pray for as you ought. You may lean on Him and cry out to Him. He will save. But in this passage, there is great comfort for the believer. There has been presented to us tonight that the Spirit in our infirmities and weaknesses teaches us how to pray. For we don't know how to pray as we ought. But more than this, we have seen that it is the Spirit Himself who intercedes with groaning too deep even for words. Maybe you could think of it this way. The Holy Spirit, as it were, writes on our hearts, in our weaknesses, those prayers that we groan out to the Lord. But being the Spirit of the Lord, He also knows the mind of the Spirit. He knows the will of God and is interceding for us, so that our path of life will be perfectly conformed to what God's plan is for us. And that through that plan of suffering and challenge and trial and temptation, we will be kept by the power of God, sanctified to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what he goes on to say here. All these things are going to work together. He foreknew, predestinated for this purpose. 29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. This interceding of the Spirit will accomplish this in the life of all of his children to the glory of Christ. Is this taking place, dear friend, in your life? Do you pray? And are you seeking to pray in the Spirit, to be taught the Word, that you might pray the Lord's will be done? This is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. What a comfort we have. An intercessor at the right hand, and an intercessor who dwells within. We have nothing to fear. Let us pray with confidence. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we may come with boldness. That boldness is through and because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished, even in weakness and infirmity, though not sin, all that we could not accomplish. And has even given to us the Spirit that we also might pray. Lord, cleanse our poor petitions and prayers. Teach us how to pray as we ought. And even when we can only groan and cry, Lord, hear our prayers. Hear the prayer of the Spirit and thy own dear Son, and sanctify us completely, so that when we draw our last breath, we may, as even the creation that groans, be delivered into the glorious, unhindered freedom of this church and family and children of God. And so help us, Lord, to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.